Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
Identify those things, the king of your choices. And I bet you got a lot of those. From a Christian perspective, we call those idols. And we got to keep our lives from idols. We got to topple the idols. We got to let Christ and his word turn over the tables with all the idols on them that say, well, I would obey that passage, but I don't really want to because I value these things more.
Perhaps you've heard the poem Invictus by William Ernest Henley. It ends with this famous line, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Well, that phrase resonates with many people because we all want to be king or queen of our own lives. But today on Focal Point, we'll learn the benefits of surrendering the throne to the one true king. Pastor Mike Fabares is continuing his series called King Jesus in Luke chapter 20.
There's only one sovereign king in the universe, and it's not you, and it's not me. There's only one who has absolute jurisdiction over all things. And of course, he's presented to us in the Bible as Jesus Christ. It's very clear. Here he comes. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's the one in charge. And when it comes to people having authority and jurisdiction, it is Christ. Well, there were some that encountered the king in the passage that we finally reached here in Luke chapter 20. Who are presented to us in the last chapter with some pretty big titles, principal men of the city, people that are chief priests, not just priests, they're the head chief priests and the scribes, professorial types, the smart intellectuals of the town, those that were the elders, the one looked up to. And they had watched in the last few days here, Jesus come into town with the throngs praising him with a palm branch parade. They watched him then, as we studied last time, come into the Temple Mount, their jurisdiction, and flip tables over. And now, as we reach verse 1 of chapter 20, they're watching him preach over here in the corner with crowds around him, and he's preaching with all this supposed authority like he's somebody. And these guys that felt themselves to be very important, who felt like kings of the Temple Mount, they said, listen, we got to confront this guy. And so the story unfolds. Look at it with me. Luke chapter 20. We'll study the first 8 verses this morning. As it says in verse number 1, that one day as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple, he's in the temple grounds where lots of people can gather, thousands of people can gather, and he's preaching the good news, the message of repentance and faith. And the chief priests and the scribes with the elders came up and they said to him, tell us by what authority you do these things. What things? Well, he came in with throngs of crowds praising him, palm branches, the red carpet treatment with all these cloaks laid on the ground. He tipped over tables that upset everyone. Certainly it did. These Pharisees, these chief priests, these scribes. And now he's teaching. Who gave you this authority? Verse 3, and he answered them. I also will ask you a question. Now, tell me, the baptism of John. I got a question. Was that from heaven? Was that divinely sanctioned? Was that a God thing? Or is that just from man? Crazy guy eating locusts. Is that just his crazy thoughts? Verse 5. They discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, we say this is a God thing, well, then he's going to say, they anticipated his next move, well, why didn't you believe him? Well, I can't say that. Verse 6. But if we say, from man, that's just his own thoughts, well, then all the people will stone us to death. I mean, there's thousands of people here gathered around Christ, listening to him teach. They said, man, all the people are going to stone us. Why? Because they're convinced that John was a prophet. And so they kind of broke from their huddle and their little conference, and they come over and they say, well, we don't know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now again, paint the context and put yourself in the sandals of these leaders. Jesus has just walked into your domain. This is your backyard. This is my house. I'm a chief priest here. I'm a scribe. I'm a teacher here. And you're coming in teaching. You're coming in here telling us we can't have these money changers here, these merchants. Not only that, we're here to direct people to God, and you're taking all this praise, and people are singing praises to you. We told you to shut your disciples up, and you said, no, the rocks would cry out if I shut them up. I mean, they were offended. It makes sense. They would ask the question, what gives you this authority? Who gave you this authority? You claiming to be from God? Why were they so offended? Well, I think just on a natural, simple, one-dimensional response to this particular scene, I would say, well, because I don't like anybody coming into my house and telling me what to do. I don't like people telling me, well, I know this is your place, this is your place of work, this is your home, this is your life, and telling me what I'm supposed to do and what I'm doing right, what I'm doing wrong. I like to be my own kind of sovereign. I'm in charge of my own life. Don't you start nitpicking in my life. See, I think in essence, all of us deal with that particular temptation. It's not just the Pharisees or the scribes or the Sadducees or the chief priests. All of us really want to be kings of our own lives. And that's just a natural tendency. And as simple and elementary as that may be as an observation, let's just start with that. Because this is what caused all the problems in the rebellious hearts of the critics of Christ. They wanted to be in charge and they didn't want anybody else telling them what to do. Number one on your outline, let's just make that observation from the first two verses of this passage. We need to say, well, wait a minute, I need to be careful of my desire to be king. I know I'd like to be the manager, the autonomous, independent, free agent of my own life. I don't want other people telling me what to do. What happens in your life and in your heart when the truth that you read about, that you see there plainly in black and white, when it conflicts with your desires? I mean, how do you handle your Christian walk when his directions within the Bible start to derail your dreams for your future? When really the things in your life that you've kind of got in place all of a sudden now get overthrown by Christ saying, I'm going to exercise my lordship here. How do you respond to that? Important for us to say, well, I guess I go back to the reality that Christ is king. Now, that's a great theory and it's a wonderful creed. It's a great line. It's a good doctrinal position to hold. But when push comes to shove, how do you deal with that? I need to make sure that in my life, I don't sit here and usurp an authority position in my own life that Christ should occupy. Beware of your desire to be king. I understand there are authorities to avoid, resist, ignore, but the real authority of Christ has presented himself in the domain of your life, and maybe he's tipped over a few tables. Time for us just to recognize, listen, I get it. Christ is king. I'm not. I can't go along with my culture and keep on thinking, well, get your laws off my body. I'm in charge. I'm the master of my own fate. Well, we wouldn't say it out loud, but do we act the same way non-Christians do? Sometimes I think we do. I mean, the only reason I'm preaching this passage to you this way, I mean, even as I study it, I get to the place of, ouch, that's how I am with God sometimes. As a matter of fact, I start asking him questions, and I get frustrated, verse 3, Luke 20, that he doesn't answer me. I say, God, give me more information. And he doesn't give it to me. Matter of fact, he gives me diagnostic questions like this sometimes. Hey, look back in your life. Look at it with me. Luke 20, verse 3, he answered them, I also will ask you a question now. Tell me. Back 3.5 years ago when John the Baptist was out there baptizing, what did you do with that? Did you know that was the truth? When you read that passage, heard that sermon, read that Christian book, when you were confronted with the truth of God's word, what did you do with it in the past? Now they demand an answer and they have an audience there that are going to listen and they're concerned. Well, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you do it? You're a hypocrite. You're disobedient. And we don't want to admit that we're disobedient. And if we say from man, it's just a man thing, all the people are going to stone us because they're convinced. The evidence is enough to convince them and we're afraid they're going to kill us because they think he's a prophet. So we're just going to go, oh, I don't want to answer that. What's going on here is very interesting. The kind of diagnostic that Jesus brings with his question. He's trying to get them below the surface. I mean, I can simply posit here the distinction between Christ is king and I want to be king. I got two wannabe kings here. One is the real king and one is just me. And if I start to analyze some of the questions that I ask God, if I start to really think about the things that he does in his word to ask me questions, and I start looking at, really, he's analyzing in my own heart how I make my decisions, how I make my choices, I'm going to find that, yes, the domain of my life, I would like to be king. And even as Christians, I find out the decisions that I make really are in deference to things going on under the surface that I really enthrone as important. The Bible calls it idols. But let's just talk about them as kings, because that's what idols are. They direct my thoughts. They direct my decisions. They influence how I value things and prioritize things. Therefore, I've got to think about in my own life, what really in every crossroads of obedience, like they had when they met John the Baptist, what do we do with this? At the crossroads of that, do I obey God or do I disobey and rationalize and make excuses? I am at that crossroads making decisions based on the kings, plural, within my own life. What does that mean? The things I value most. The things that to me, I really think are most important. Number two on your outline, let's start with that. We need to discern the real king of your choices. When you look below the surface of your life, Christ is asking questions to try and get to the place of, why did you do this? Why did you reject John? Why didn't you respond earlier? He's not going to give more answers to these leaders of the people until they look back and start to bring some kind of examination to their past decisions. Let's start at the bottom, because even their answer shows their priorities, doesn't it? Let's think about this. Start at the bottom. Verse 6, if we say from man, if we want to blow off the fact that we think John was not really a prophet of God, because of course we didn't obey him, I'm afraid they might kill us. Now that's a serious concern. If you thought you were going to get murdered in the parking lot, you might try to, you know, get out some other way. I mean, that's a serious concern. Your own well-being, your protection, your safety. I mean, that's a concern. But if this is true, I mean, if it's really true that he is a false prophet, John the Baptist is not really from God, you shouldn't do what he says, he's leading people astray, then you are the governor, the guide, the shepherd of the people. You are the chief priests, the head spiritual leaders. Shouldn't you stand up and tell the people? Shouldn't you shout it from the rooftops? That guy is a false prophet. But you're saying, even if we think that's true, because it doesn't, we don't really know what their thoughts are, we have a guess, but I mean, let's just say and just go with their thinking. Let's say they think he's a false teacher. Wouldn't you, for the sake of God, tell them that, even if it did cost you your life? No, you value your own comfort. You value your safety. You value your self-preservation more than you value standing up and saying, this is the truth. You don't love the truth. If that's the truth of God, and the Bible says you ought to watch out for false prophets, the Old Testament said that repeatedly. Watch out for false prophets. It even says in the Bible, you better be a watchman and warn the people of false prophets, and yet you're not even willing to do that because you're afraid you might get rocks thrown at you today. So the God of your decisions, the king of your choices, is you're looking at the fact that I value most in my life self-preservation, protection, safety. Or to analyze a little further, that one's easy to see. Go back to the historic period over 3 years earlier when they were standing there listening to John the Baptist say, you're all sinners, you all need to repent. You need to now get baptized as an external sign of this repentance, and you need to know that the one coming after me, the one whose sandal I'm unworthy to untie, is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Put your trust in the coming Christ and repent of your sins. That's the call to the Pharisees. Now, what does the Bible say? That they showed up. The Matthew account makes it clear that they were there, the leaders of the temple. These people that led in Jerusalem on the temple, they were there listening to John the Baptist. What did they say? Well, we don't have their words. All we have is John's response. And he called them a brood of vipers, a pit of snakes, you gang of snakes. He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? And then he gives a response that shows us what they were thinking. And that is this. Don't go and say, you have Abraham as your father. I tell you, God could raise up children of Abraham from rocks. That's no protection for you. In other words, you think that you don't have to repent because you're fine, and one of the things you show as your pedigree is, I'm a child of Abraham. We're the favored people of God. I'm all right. You don't need to correct my life. I'm fine just the way I am. So you could say, in the present case, they certainly value. The king of their choices is self-preservation when it comes to them not coming out and saying he's a false prophet. And when it comes to them refusing this 3.5 years earlier, really what they were saying is, I like my life the way it is, and you're wanting me to change, which is exactly what John was preaching. If you're a Roman soldier, be content with your wages. Don't extort any money. And if you're out there and you have two cloaks, see someone that needs one, give one of your cloaks to them. Share. All these things that he said, they didn't want to do. I love my sin. And if you look at the bottom of chapter 20, are you there still in Luke? Look at Luke chapter 20. Drop down to verse number 45. Luke 20, 45, in the hearing of all the people, he's going to get around to this. He said to his disciples, beware of the scribes. They're named in our passage up here, the scribes in verse 1. Now he says, beware of them. They love to walk around in their long robes. They love the greetings in the marketplace. They love the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, and they devour widows' houses. What is that? They're trying to make gain off of these people that are weak. And they, for a pretense and for a fee in most cases, they make long prayers. They love people to think they're godly. They love to take advantage financially. They'll receive the greater condemnation. These guys are really bad. Here are people that love all the valued perks of being a leader in Israel, which, by the way, one of them, I'm quite sure, was all the financial revenue and gain they got from the people making the temple of God, the house of God, a den of thieves. All that marketing and merchandising and all that went on for those people. Yeah, they got gain out of it. They got rich, but the leaders got a cut of that. That's what helped them buy those nice long robes and all their greetings in the marketplace, made them think, oh, he's the boss, here he comes, he lets me set up my table. Now, what's the point? They love their sin, they love their greed, they love the perks of disobedience more than they loved God's word, which is clear about these things all the way back to Jeremiah's day. The exact same words Jesus used to tip over the tables were the words of diagnosis back in Jeremiah's day, 600 years before Christ. And what's the point? They said, John, I'm not going to repent. I like my life just the way it is. I'm fine. I'm a child of Abraham. Now, and flip that over as a Christian, if you would. The Pharisees loved their gain or their pleasure from sin. They didn't want to stop that. They weren't going to bow to the words of Scripture. They certainly loved their lives enough to say, we're not going to tell the truth about John the Baptist if indeed they believe that to be the truth, because I might get hurt, I might get killed. Let me ask the question about someone who enthrones Christ as the king of their lives and ask the same exact questions. The sinful things that you love, if Christ is really in your life, pardon this analogy because it's overused in the past, but here it is. Christ is enthroned as king in your life. Let's just say, I am resolved. Christ is my king. I follow him. And you open up the Bible and it says, hey, those desires, not in keeping with my word. Those dreams that you have, no, that's not the values of my word. The appetites, the things that you want to do, the things that you should do, they don't match what my word says. So do what my word says. Well, here's the right response. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. It says, we find these things that we love so much. And he lists a bunch of them. Covetousness, sexual immorality, impurity, the perversion and twisting of my sex life. All these things. It says, listen, we put them to death in our lives. The old-fashioned word in the old translation, mortify. We mortify it. We kill it. We put it to death. So I'm going to love Christ the King more than I love my sin. That's exactly what the Pharisees would not do as they listened to John the Baptist preaching about sin and repentance. They didn't want to repent because they loved their sin. Well, if there is something that's true and I'm supposed to believe it's true or proclaim that it's true, what if people are going to throw rocks at me and kill me? Well, John is a great example of that. And yet, you know, the Apostle Paul is an even better example of that. I mean, no one had, at least in what we know from the New Testament during the New Testament period, more opposition than the Apostle Paul in trying to present the truth of Christ. And at one point, when he was moving into the eye of the storm from Ephesus in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey, he was going to go over to Jerusalem. And in that trip, those people knew he's going to go into this hornet's nest and he is going to be persecuted, he'll be imprisoned, and he's going to die. And so they begged him not to go. And in Acts 21, there they were weeping and hugging him and saying, no, Paul, rethink this. And the Apostle Paul responded this way, Acts 21:13. Paul answered, why are you doing this and weeping and breaking my heart? For you already know I'm ready to be imprisoned and even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a far cry from the Pharisees. He said, well, if we tell the truth, if we really think it is the truth, that John the Baptist was a false prophet, we might die. I'm not willing to die for the truth. What does Paul say? Christ is the king of my life. If he wants me to go to Jerusalem, even if that costs me my life, I'm going to go. That's how the church started with guys like that. We see it in the Old Testament too. Here's how the church age ends. Once we go, if your eschatology comports with mine, you now got this period in the tribulational period where all these evangelists go out and start winning people to Christ during the tribulational period. And here's what it says about them in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They conquered. They were the winners. They were the heroes. Oh, I know in human history, they looked like they were all being defeated and beheaded and all the rest of that. But they conquered. By the blood of the Lamb, they were committed to Christ. Same way we are. Washing of our sins away. We trust in the finished work of the cross. And by the word of their testimony, they were willing to be obedient to speak up when God asked them to. Well, that's going to cost them in the tribulation, just like it costs a lot of people now, just like it cost Paul. Here's the explanation. For they loved not their lives, even unto death. I mean, I know we're a long way from that as you sit here in a nice cushioned seat and an air-conditioned building, but are you ready to die for the King? As some have rightly said, I wonder if you're really even ready to live for him if you're not already convinced and resolved that you would die for him. Apostle Paul sat in prison and said, I understand this. I'm going to glorify God, whether by life, if I get out of this prison, or by death. I just wonder, I mean, I know it's very uncomfortable and we're not sitting here in China where they're blowing up our churches and you're not in Syria and places where they're killing Christians and even in Jordan, it's been relatively friendly, but now the screws are kind of coming down on Christians. I just wonder, as you sit here in our free country to exercise our own religion in a church like this, on this day of worship. I just wonder, if push came to shove and you had to die for the truth of Christ and what he says, would you be willing to do that? Or do you have, maybe like these guys, my ultimate concern is my own safety. My ultimate concern is the safety of my family. My ultimate concern is keeping my paycheck. My ultimate concern is my comfort. The ultimate concern I have is my reputation or the affirmation of people around me. The ultimate concern I have is for being a happy person, a fun person, taking adventures with people. I don't know. My respectability. What is your ultimate concern? Because whatever that ultimate concern, as you make decisions, not only are you the king, identify those things, the king of your choices. And I bet you got a lot of those. Just like I do, from a Christian perspective, we call those idols. And we got to keep our lives from idols. We got to topple the idols. We got to let Christ and his word turn over the tables with all the idols on them that say, well, I would obey that passage, but I don't really want to because I value these things more. Well, this passage ends this way, one verse, verse 8. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things, because these guys weren't even willing to answer his question. And he says, I'm not going to answer your question. And you think, well, what kind of petty response is that? Is that a quid pro quo? Is that some kind of tit for tat? They wouldn't answer, and that's insulting, so he's not going to answer and insult them back. Do you think that's what's going on here? No. Jesus is not depriving them of information because he's being mean. He's not trying to mislead them. He's not saying, well, I know you're asking a really good question about my authority, but I'm not going to tell you. I'm going to play word games with you so that you don't have to know, and I just want you to be lost or confused. Jesus is not trying to be unclear. As a matter of fact, his lack of an answer, the fact that he does not answer their question, makes it very clear. The answer to the question is not what they needed. The issue wasn't they needed more information, more confirmation. What they needed was already exposed by him going back to that time when they had that sweaty, palmed experience going, you know what? John the Baptist's truth is convicting. It's real. I need to repent, but I dare not, because what would the rest of my Pharisees think? What would the scribes think? I mean, what kind of deal would it be for me to be baptized by some guy wearing a camel hair vest and eating grasshoppers? I can't do this. They knew the right thing to do and they didn't do it. Not because they didn't have enough information, because their will was not engaged. They were unwilling to do it.
May that never be true of us. A cautionary message from Pastor Mike Fabares about the importance of submitting to God's sovereign authority. You're listening to Focal Point, and we hope these daily messages are strengthening and equipping you, preparing you to live out your faith every day. And to help you continue growing and going deeper with certain topics, each month we highlight books that our team recommends you add to your library. Our current selection is one that's been a favorite of Pastor Mike's throughout his Christian walk. It's made a big impact on his faith, and it's called The Glory of Christ by a beloved pastor and Bible teacher, the late R.C. Sproul. If you could have seen Jesus working in his carpenter shop or eating dinner with his friends, he would have looked like any other man. And yet there were moments when his true nature and glory shone through. These moments are the focus of this book. And as we reflect on Christ's glory, we'll be drawn into deeper worship and awe of our amazing Savior. We'd love to get you a copy of The Glory of Christ today, and we'll send it as our way of saying thanks when you donate to support the Bible teaching on this program. Now, these daily messages come to you every day on the radio, the Focal Point website, the mobile app, or on your favorite podcasting app. But all these distribution methods come with some hefty costs to the ministry, and that's where you step in to fill the gap. When you donate, you help keep this program coming to listeners all across the country, or even around the world through our digital options. So donate today and remember to ask for your copy of The Glory of Christ. Call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or if it's easier, you can give and request the book online at focalpointradio.org. To mail your donation, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again Thursday when we'll conclude our message called Submitting to His Sovereign Authority. That's coming up next time on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.